Hello again, everybody. Father Hensie here, offering a few thoughts on the Founders' Constitutions, this time beginning with Part 4, his great idea and ideal of ongoing development or continuing conversion. We might note a little fact of history. When St. Ignatius formed the Society of Jesus, most people who joined him were adults and somewhat along in years. Whereas with Father Gaspar, these were all young peasant boys, and they needed class all the way through high school, some of them, and even before. So, for example, when you read numbers 69 to 75 or 76, you find out how long this formation is. But let's say a prayer first, and then I'll explain all this. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, O Holy Mary and Saint Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Vittoni, pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as I was saying, Numbers 69 and following of the original constitutions gives us some rules that today might strike us as a bit unusual. For example, number 69, the students will not wear any clerical garb until after high school. And then it says, they will all attend class until their 25th year, and then only receive minor orders. They will apply themselves to the study of those doctrines and liberal arts which are cultivated among us, because they were basically school teachers, and in which their own native talent is the most inclined, until their 30th year, meaning after they finished their classes, they could still wait up to 5 years to get ordained, something like the Jesuit system. It is only in this time, their 30th year, they will be initiated into sacred orders and into the priesthood. So you find this gradual approach and very extended approach because of the young age in which the candidates were coming. So then there would be, like the Jesuits, what used to be called the second novitiate. This was the scola affectus. In other words, it's another formation of stricter training, another period for a full year after the studies were completed, just before they then set out on their apostolic missionary, or before the grade of apostolic missionary. And we'll explain all this as we go on. But in 152, we find an insight into St. Gaspar's thought on all of this. Once their studies have been completed, so that should any of their fervor for virtue grow tepid, it might be rekindled. So the students will be proven for still one more year, both in the exercises of devotion and humility, this is a spiritual progress, as well as in the ministries of the congregation, apostolic progress. Father Vittoni doesn't explain very clearly what happened in all those years from high school to this period, this scola affectus, and this would take a man well into his 30s and maybe even as early as his 40th birthday or so on. So this probation that is noted in the Ignatian Constitution is that they are developed in so many ways also with manual labor. This was very common in the early stigmatine practice because it was a form of mortification. Everybody took part in it. They even speak of the founder pushing a wheelbarrow to build the stigmatine, the school of the stigmata. When they first went there, they just had a few rooms next to the chapel. Well, their rooms they had to clear out when they got up in the morning because they would serve as the classroom, then put them back together and go to sleep at night. So with the passing of time, they spent a good many years building themselves. Father Gramego was something of an architect and designed, made plans and so on, and these were carried out with the assistance of the stigmatine. So this manual labor, this school of the heart, as it says, is to exercise in spiritual and corporal pursuits, which can give in the Jesuits greater humility, abnegation of all sensual love, and judgment of their own, and also with greater knowledge and love of God our Lord. So it was a spiritual boot camp, we would say now in the military. So in all of this, the idea of spiritual exercises are very, very important. In first chapter of the fourth part of the original constitutions, we read the following, Numbers 47 and 48. This chapter 1 notes some very interesting similarities, but also some real differences between St. Ignatius and St. Gaspar, and this will be the case throughout these six chapters, a much abbreviated presentation of St. Ignatius's 17 chapters in his part 4. At any rate, for St. Gaspar, this is the way he expresses spiritual development. The first means of achieving spiritual progress is prayer. Now, we're not a contemplative order. We are an order that prays and then hands on what is prayed. But in addition to the daily common prayers and those that are obligatory, especially those bound to the divine office, and the celebration of Mass, which must always be celebrated attentively and devotedly, we have this in the prayer before the breviary, Digne Attente ac Devote. May we pray this liturgy of ours worthily, attentively, and devotedly. So then every morning, meditation for 1/2 hour. Then spiritual reading after lunch for 20 minutes. There'd be a threefold examination of conscience morning, noon, and night in accord with the old Jesuit spiritual exercises. Then the men should listen to sermons which are publicly delivered in our churches as well as at home for the purpose of exciting their own devotion. Now all of this is a development of the plan of St. Ignatius, as we'll see. He also notes a number of times about the manifestation of one's conscience to be made to the superior, either in confession or outside it, wherever he sees fit. While modern canon law really limits that a great deal. If you notice, the last constitution Father Petoni wrote, number 314, seems to be something about novices being willing to have their faults made known by others to the superior. It's something perhaps we don't need as much as might have been useful then, but this manifestation of one another's faults very often is counterproductive. Anyway, that's the way it was in an earlier time. So these numbers are very much like from Ignatian courses. They are 313 and 314. Let me just read these for a minute. It's the way the constitutions end, and it fits into this section about which we are speaking now. St. Ignatius, in his constitution number 63, says this: for the candidate's greater progress in his spiritual life, and especially for his greater lowliness and humility, he should be asked whether he will be willing to have all of his errors and defects and anything else which may be noticed or known about him manifested to his superiors by anyone who knows of them outside of confession. This number 63 of St. Ignatius is St. Gaspar's 313, word for word. And again, 314, St. Ignatius adds that the future novice on entering the society is to be questioned at the beginning whether or not he would be content to have all his errors and defects made known and so on. So it's a bit introspective, we would say today, but it's just to show that the constitutions end with these notes looking forward to the future life of novices. So in Constitution 47, the first means is prayer. St. Ignatius legislates 1 hour daily in addition to weekly communion and confession. You've got to remember, before St. Ignatius of Loyola, every religious would be a choir religious, meaning they would pray the breviary, the entire 7 hours of breviary every day together, which would be an exercise of at least 2 hours. In addition to that, everybody had an hour or more of contemplation. They had a lot of manual labor, and some of the monasteries did provide some kind of an education. So Father St. Ignatius, of course, broke away from this form with a brand new missionary form of the religious life. So he wanted some of that extensive prayer time used for study and for the apostolic mission. So this first means is prayer. This means the communion and confession, an hour of devotion, and very little emphasis in this particular constitution on mental prayer, because he was trying to break away. He believed that the Jesuit should pray where he's on his work and so on, while he's in his mission and so on. Whereas Father Bertone was always retained an interest in praying together. Then there was required the devotion of the divine office, the liturgy of hours, but no longer to be said in choir, but all the men in major orders, which at that time would have been subdeacon, deacon, and priest, were obliged by church law, as we still are, deacons and priests and bishop, to pray the liturgy of hours every day. When it speaks of the young students listening to sermons, well, there's a number of those at home. They were called domestic exhortations. About once a week, the superior would gather the community, and if something was out of order, or in my day when I was superior of the novitiate up in Waterville, New York, many years ago, I used to give a domestic exhortation once a week on some of these studies. And that's where these studies came from, way back in the mid-1970s, somewhere in the 60s, somewhere. So there is a distinction in St. Gaspar's writing between sermons, lectures, and classes. The sermons were those of somebody who has already been practicing the faith. So then you'd have to go back a bit to another form of education, teaching catechism. So once the catechism was somewhat digested, with an ongoing study continuing, these sermons were something to inspire piety in the church, whereas lectures, they were meant really and truly to enlighten the mind, to inspire some kind of activity. So every year, the spiritual exercises for 8 or 10 days, every week, sacramental confession, manifestation of conscience, and then denunciation made to the superior. Hopefully, we don't have to do that very much, and maybe not at all. It would not really, although we are required to respond honestly when the question of advancement to novitiate or vows and so on. Sometimes it's good to know how a person fits into the community and so on. So the ascetical progress was not only redemption from sins and from evil and from laziness and so on, but there was a great, great emphasis on redemption for. By means of these rules, we are invited not only to eliminate vices and defects, but to develop virtue. And this is one of the ways about making an examination of conscience. One way, traditional way, is to consider the Ten Commandments. Another way is to consider the virtues, to examine one's conscience by the virtues. So, flight from idleness, assiduous commitment to all that seems to be a part of the ministry of the church, to one's religious duties, to the observance of discipline. So there's a great deal of emphasis on not only emptying ourselves of faults, but truly and deeply to increasing our sense of devotion as young religious men. So that's all in number 47. Number 48 is the second means of the ascetical life, and there we go in again, purging vices and defects, increasing and perfecting the infused theological and moral virtues. In the Dominican system, the Thomistic system, that a theological virtue or grace, like grace and faith and hope and love, increase not so much objectively but intensively. We strive for a greater intensity of these virtues as we respond to God and his word. So along on the negative side, and ascetically speaking, St. Gaspar follows simply the traditional means of a spiritual progress. And it isn't that he invented anything new here. His style seems to be that of an iconographer or somebody painting a portrait of Jesus Christ, mixing the colors and doing a little bit at a time, taking a look at it and trying again and so on. In a most positive listing of the mystical practices to further spiritual direction, this seems to be the reason for one's prayer life, to let God work the wonders of His divine grace in our lives. So this law of progress then is followed through an allusion to the experiments, to go from one of these experiments, tailoring them down because of our younger, the earlier years of our candidates, but in some way using them, prayerful experiences, teaching catechism, almost in every part of the Founder's Constitutions, he suggests this ministry. When we were young postulants in America, in Waltham in the late 1940s, we went out every Sunday to teach catechism, either to the young children, then during the week we went to one of the state prisons and taught catechism to the... And we were usually greeted with very, very much respect. They were very attentive and very kind, even though they were, some of them, serving very severe penalties for being for breaking the law. So the teaching of catechism is something that was always very, very important in the life of St. Gaspar Toni, and he wanted it also in our lives as well. So we read then again, like in 283 and 284, the ministry of evangelical conversations. This was a real effort to try to develop a camaraderie among the members that we are truly brothers in Christ, and to enrich one another by our conversations. Those who are great scholars and teachers can enrich others, and the others who have a more practical bent of mind can help the very learned men who live among us. But the main goal in all of this is one's spiritual development, so that one would more and more be ready for the apostolic mission that's coming. And in this, there's a bit of an unusual insistence on recreation. You might find it hard to believe, but he asks for an hour after lunch and another one after supper. Now, the way schools are now and so on, that would be impossible. But all of this underlines his great idea of enriching each other, really and truly trying to build up a fraternal community. In my own life, I was really blessed in Rome. We had a wonderful stigmatine community. And one of the all-stars, if I can use that, was a brother, Egidio Nardini. He was one of the most lovable men I ever knew and one of the most amusing and entertaining. He and the local superior, Father Tice, had made novitiate together or somewhere along the line. So Father Tice would watch over Brother Egidio, who was very forgetful. So one day at Mass, Brother Egidio was serving Father Tice, and he's going toward the altar with a great sign of piety and his eyeglasses up on his head like a World War I airplane pilot. So when it came time to read, he's looking around, and Father Tice said, "Egidio, read the first reading." So finally, Egidio, with great humility, goes up and says, "Father, did you see my glasses?" And there they were on the top of his head. So Father Tice got a fit of laughing, and poor Egidio finally pulled his glasses down and did his reading. Several times I would get up early and I'd hear a knock at the door, 5 o'clock in the morning. It'd be Egidio. He had taken out the trash and forgotten his key. Another time on a Sunday, we had a woman come in and used to cook Sunday supper for us. It was a pouring rainy day, but I had gone for a walk and I was coming back, and I noticed at the front door of St. Agatha's, Egidio and Anna, who was the cook, huddled in against the door to avoid the pelting rain. So I came up to him. He says, "Oh, Father, you are my savior." I said, "Egidio, what happened?" He said, "Well, I wanted to show Anna something about the shutters." So we took a walk outside the house and slammed the door, and there was no one home. So we've been standing out here for 20 minutes hoping somebody would come along. Anyway, he was a forgetful man, but a very deeply religious man. And as we read in the earlier community father, Michelangelo Gramego was the delizia della comunità. He was the delight of the community. And father, and Brother Egidio Nardini was really one of these. So great insistence on community sharing, and then in spirituality with a balance for study. He wanted good students, but also asked the superior to be careful that they don't overdo it and damage their health and so on. There are rules for recreation and also for jokes in the original 132. Everyone should take part in the usual and proper communion recreations. In these, no one should manifest ever inopportune harshness and excessive severity or a sad face. This inhibits the proper recreation and rest of others. So through religious modesty, there is avoided both in words and deeds, in jest, every worldly impertinence, so that in no manner would the harmony of good works and virtues be broken. And it really was so in those days for us, and I hope it's that way for you here today, that recreation was something we really looked forward to. And we were held pretty much to the hour after lunch and hour after supper. During exam times, of course, it was cut in half, so we would have more time for study. As far as baseball goes, we only played that in the summers up in Molosco di Fondo, way up in northern Trentine part of Italy. Beautiful scenery, but in Rome, the only exercise we really had was going out in sixes for a daily walk. So what is really asked of us is what St. Thomas Aquinas called spiritual pleasantry. And St. Gaspar codifies this in his number 256. That which St. Thomas counsels is to be heeded. Be careful so that religious gravity might not be totally destroyed. He recommends or cites the similar admonition from St. Ambrose. Let us take every care so that while we might intend to rest the mind, we dissolve all harmony as a concert of good works. To this responds the elegant insight of St. Basil. In conversation, all base witticisms, all scurrilous, biting banter and the like are to be totally avoided. And further on he adds, if at times we make use of these things, for the sake of alleviating somewhat the cause of sadness in speaking, we are brought to joviality. In other words, out of all of this, if we could get along with one another as brothers. He asks for a pleasantry seasoned with evangelical salt. That he wanted us to love one another, to talk to one another, and maybe with our studies once in a while to say something that might help another brother who at the time is not feeling well, or is struggling with one thing or another. So we need a relaxation of the spirit and a celebration of intelligence so that even study had its role in common life. Now, in America, we have the expression talk shop. That means that students of theology, as they begin to get a little bit glib in some of the more difficult mysteries and of the faith, sometimes a little bit pedantically or thinking they could show themselves to be smart, talk a lot about the studies. Well, that would be something that would lead to the end of joviality. So there was needed a great sense of balance. And I think if there's any one word that could summarize St. Gaspar's idea of this very difficult period of training, was balance. He wanted commitment to study, but he also wanted a great sense of joy and peacefulness and mutual enrichment. And I think many of us looking back over the years, I remember we had, when we were in Rome, St. Agnes of the Goths, one time there was a wonderful Italian Stigmatine, Father Giuseppe Dal Vit. He had been in Brazil and somehow contracted leukemia. So he was brought back to Italy, and he was from Trent, and he had a very wonderful way of speaking Italian. was a very calm and peaceful mind, and he loved to hear us Americans speaking English. So very often he came to our recreations, and he would speak Italian to us, and his Italian was so precise and staccato, very, very clear, all the syllables. And I learned a lot from him, and I know I did. And poor man died very young, a year or so or two after he came back to Italy. But he befriended us all, and we all had a very fine memory of Father Giuseppe Del Vite. I remember him every January 10th on his anniversary of death. So the St. Gaspar really wanted a group of friends, a fraternity of brothers, a real gathering of different minds, different nationalities, and even different countries, which was the case when we got to Rome. It was a wonderful community for me, one of the great highlights of my life. I've mentioned other times the great Father Alessio De Marchi, who was a very, very enthusiastic teacher and preacher. And he and his friends, Father Mario Tice, the superior of the house, used to have great discussions to the delight of us all. When Father Mario's 50th anniversary came, he was out one day, and Father Alessio said he wanted to commit a coup d'etat so that we could organize something for Father Tice. And he said in Italian, "We've got to be very careful, confreres, because Father Tice cries when the chickens pass." It was piange quando passa la gallina, meaning sometimes people would be very emotional, which Father Tice was, but it was struck us lesser beings with these very, very unusual expressions of life. So the spiritual life was a joyful one, a challenging one, and also it really was geared to try to make our studies fit in with our prayer and to fit in with our common life, to develop the art, if that's the right word, of evangelical conversations. Didn't always succeed, like in Lent, we were told we could only speak in Latin at table, so usually we was very silent. There wasn't too much said in those times. But the idea was really a good one. It was to try to take our young minds and wills and develop them in a way with an ordered approach to the teachings of the Church and a deep commitment to the Sigmatine community and also to one another and to the our work in the Church. Well, God bless you and thank you for listening. So the next time we'll look at Father Battoni's unique intellectual progress, the unique ideas that he had. So that's next time. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, that was the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. St. Gaspar Battoni, please pray for us all. Thank you very much for listening.